Well, if you would take your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Typically around Christmas, we start by talking about prophecies of Jesus' birth and then go from there. But today we're actually going to be looking at prophecies about Jesus' life and his death for us. And so our text this morning is found in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and then verses 10 through 12. So if you look with me in Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray once more. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to, Lord, study prophecy, but fulfilled prophecy. And Lord, we thank you so much that you fulfilled every word that was ever spoken about you. Lord, I pray that in this reminder this morning that we would just see how much you suffered for us, Lord, that we would be thankful. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's not saved, that you would draw them to yourself, and that they would see how much you love them, Lord, how much you suffered for them to bring them to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless in our time this morning and help our focus to be completely stayed on you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you all have ever thought about visiting a foreign country or even another place in the U.S., you know that before you go, you want to study up on it, especially if there's a different language, different culture, different people. Now, for some of us, that might be up north. That's a totally different culture to some of us. But you want to study and learn about the place, and so you have an idea of what to expect once you get there. But then once you get there, you step out of the car, you step off the plane, and just the culture shock hits you. It's completely different from anything you were expecting. It's more exciting, but it's also a lot more diverse than you were expecting. Now, in the same way, the world, before Jesus came, was prepared with a head knowledge of Jesus. This prophecy spoken of Jesus really specifically gave much of what Jesus' life and ministry, even his death, would be like. And so the world, they were given this information ahead of time. But yet when Jesus came, he was completely different from anything they were expecting. And this morning, the title for this lesson is The Suffering, or Our Suffering Savior. Our Suffering Savior. And here in our text, Jesus' coming and suffering was prophesied. And we see accounts in the New Testament that exactly verify all of what Isaiah said. And we're going to look at some of those this morning too. Isaiah 52:13 to the end of our text in chapters 53, verse 12, is the fourth of what are called the servant songs in Isaiah. And most of them refer to Israel, but this one is referring to Jesus, to his coming as a servant, as a suffering servant, and to be born on this earth, but also to suffer and die on this earth for us. And so this is the fourth of those songs. Now, we know this is specifically talking about Jesus. If for no other reason, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this very passage in Isaiah 53. And he asked Philip the evangelist and said, "Is this man writing of himself or is he writing of someone else?" And Philip said, "Let me tell you all about him," and then began to preach unto him Jesus. This passage is so clearly speaking of Jesus. But yet, even though the world was prepared for Jesus coming by all these prophecies, it was so clear when Jesus came that he met all these, Yet no one was expecting this, and to be quite honest, many people didn't like it. You see, you find in the New Testament, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, the crucifixion, Jesus dying and suffering for us, was a turnoff for many people. It didn't attract them to Jesus or to salvation. Because Jesus Christ, he didn't come to bring an attractive message. His message is truth, and truth often repels people. It doesn't draw them. But yet the truth is what we need, and the truth is that Jesus saves. But yet the cross turned the Jews away because they weren't expecting a Messiah to die for them. They were expecting a Messiah who'd be a king to reign and to rule over them. The Greeks, well, it was foolishness to them because why would someone who did all these great miracles waste his life? Why would he give his life in such a way? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness, even though Jesus fulfilled what was spoken of him beforehand. But yet Christians rejoice that Jesus did suffer and that he did die because he suffered and he died for us. And we're going to look this morning at how Jesus lived on this earth and why he lived. How and why he lived. Jesus' public punishment, both while he was living before the crucifixion and at the crucifixion, turned many people away. And in verses 4 through 6, we see our first point this morning, Jesus as the smitten servant. The smitten servant. You see in verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Those three words, stricken, smitten, specifically smitten, and afflicted, point to the fact that the definition of that word means that there's unusual punishment for unusual sin. Now, Isaiah is writing from the Jews' perspective in the future. They view Jesus as having been justly punished for his sins. They viewed him as being a sinner. But yet, even when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, not a single person could bring a correct accusation against him. Even the witnesses could not agree among themselves. And yet the Jews had so rejected Jesus Christ that they said, "This is unusual punishment for unusual sin. Jesus has sinned." And they viewed that this was God's just punishment on Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't die because he had sinned. That's not why he died. He died because he gave up his own life, and he died for us. He was smitten of God because he came to save us. And Jesus, as the smitten servant, was not despised and rejected by man because God had judged him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus' sins didn't keep him on the cross. It wasn't Jesus' fault. It's our fault. It's our sins that kept Jesus on the cross, not his. But Jesus did that for us. The Bible says here that with his stripes we are healed. And then in the end of verse 5, and with Jesus' punishment, with Jesus' bruising on that cross, we have been healed. And 1 Peter 2:24 speaks in fulfillment of this. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Then again, "By whose stripes ye were healed." Now it's past tense. We have been healed. If you've accepted Jesus, your stripes, his blood, has healed you and cleansed you from every sin. And that's what is such a wonderful story about Christmas. That not necessarily that Jesus was born. That's true. He came to this earth, but that he died for us. He gave his life in the most horrible way imaginable. Matthew 26:28, Jesus says at the Last Supper, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus' blood buys us peace. And our suffering Savior, the smitten servant, brings us peace with God. And while we deserve chastisement, well, it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Christ's sufferings gave us the opportunity to have peace with God. And by Jesus taking on our punishment, well, then we could enjoy him forever and we could enjoy salvation. And secondly, this morning, we see after the smitten servant, the straying sheep. The smitten servant is Jesus. And the straying sheep, that's not just the Jews in that time, that's us. That's all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Most of us haven't spent a whole lot of time around sheep, but we all know that sheep have a mind of their own, like a lot of people. They want to go their own way. And if there's no shepherd, and specifically if their shepherd isn't around, well, they're going to get into trouble. They're going to get into some tight spots. Well, Jesus Christ came and he sought to bring us near. But yet by bringing us near, he was, in a sense, pushed away because God had to separate himself from his son, from Jesus Christ. And by bringing us near, Jesus Christ had to leave. He had to leave heaven, but he also had to face the punishment of his father's face being turned against him. But we have all gone astray, every one of us. We've all turned to each of our own ways. That's the truth. And really, that's what we all do. We all want our own way. That's the popular thing to do. The popular thing isn't to seek after God and to go God's way. It's to go our own way. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." But then the next verse says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." It's a narrow way which leadeth unto life, "and few there be that find it." Because of our sinful nature, we naturally want to go our own way. But we can't blame Adam for all that. We can't blame that all on the fall, because we're not sinners just by condition. We're sinners by choice. We choose to go our own way rather than God's way. And the wrong way is any way that we choose apart from God's way. Any way that is wrong is just us seeking our own path rather than God's. Now I was thinking, there's some people here who are from different areas of the country. Some of you are from up north originally. A lot of us live around here. There's different ways of life in different countries, different areas of this country. I mean, here in the South, we eat grits, we eat fried chicken, we drink sweet tea, and up north, well, you don't. Down here, you have a different accent. You have a different way of life. It's a lot slower paced for the most part. You know, there's all these differences. Down here, we don't shovel snow. We rake pine needles and leaves all year round, it feels like. Up north, you've got snowstorms and blizzards. There's different ways of life. And that's great. That's what makes us different. That's what makes life enjoyable. But there's only one way to life. There's different ways of life, but there's only one way to life, eternal life, and Jesus Christ is the way. And he made that way for us. And because we were the straying sheep, because we went our own ways, Jesus, thirdly, is our substitutionary sacrifice. Because we had gone our own way, Jesus came. Jesus was rejected by everyone, even by his Father, so that he could be our sacrifice, and so that he could take our place. It says in verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God to bruise him. Now, not in the sense that it brought pleasure to God to see his son suffer, but it pleased Jesus to save us. And so it pleased God for him to suffer, because that was the only way for us to be saved, was for Jesus to be bruised and to suffer and bleed and die. It didn't please God for his only son to die, but it did please him to save us. And so God was willing to do whatever it took in order to bring us near. And that's such an encouragement, and that's such a challenge. God's love for us is just amazing. It's beyond anything we could comprehend that Jesus would take our place and be our sacrifice. But further in verse 10, it says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he would see his seed," or his children, he would see his seed or his children, his offspring. And that's true. And Isaiah here is using a metaphor In a way, he's saying death is not the end. Because once Jesus dies, he'll rise again, and then he will see his seed, his offspring, all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, all those who accept him will be his children. And that's still being realized today. His seed, his offspring are still being seen when people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't stop here. It's a continuing work. And when Christians go out and lead others to the Lord, well, then Jesus Christ is just having more people come in as his seed, more people come into his family. And that's what Jesus did. He made a way for us to come near and to be brought into his family. Now in verse 11, you see, really, Isaiah repeats a lot of what he said about the sufferings of Jesus. And that's really to emphasize that this is true, that Jesus will suffer, and we know that he did suffer. And it's just emphasizing how much Jesus went through for us. The travail of soul, that pictures the suffering of the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah for you and for me. And so many times in here, you can put our names in here. For example, at the end of verse 11, it says, "For he shall bear their iniquities." He didn't just bear their iniquities, he bore our iniquities. He bore the sins, he shall justify many, my righteous servant justify many. He didn't just justify many, he justified us, if you've received Jesus Christ. This isn't just prophetic speaking of the Jews, this is personal. This is personal for us, and we need to realize that. And then finally, in verse 12, we see the successful spoiler. The successful spoiler. Let's read that verse again. It says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Here in that first part of the verse, we see the successful spoiler. Jesus Christ, it has the picture of a successful, victorious general coming back from war, coming back from a successful battle. And Jesus Christ quite literally went to war for each one of us. He went to war for our souls. And he fought against death, against Satan, against sin, against hell, against everything that would try to separate us from God. And he was successful. He overthrew death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's non-existent. Jesus took away any power of sin over us, any power of hell, any power of Satan, any power of death. Jesus Christ conquered all those penalties for us. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The Bible says at the latter end of that verse, in verse 12, that he was numbered among the transgressors. By coming and by paying the price for us, by conquering death, well, he was numbered among the transgressors. He was looked at as a sinner by many people. But Jesus Christ never sinned. He took upon the sin of us. He took upon the weight of sin, but he didn't take on the identity of sin, because Jesus Christ never once sinned in all that he did. He was counted among the transgressors. He was numbered among them so we could be numbered among the redeemed. And Jesus Christ, in two ways, was numbered among the transgressors. In one, he lived among them. He lived perfect, but he lived among sinful men. He looked as just as any other man. There is no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And the Bible says in the beginning of chapter 53, there's nothing outwardly that we would desire him. While he looks like just any other man, he was numbered among the transgressors. But yet, even more specifically, he was crucified among thieves. He was crucified between two thieves. And this implied that not only was Jesus a sinner, but that he was the most common of all criminals. But yet Jesus Christ wasn't. And even the thief on the cross realized that Jesus Christ was sinless. But yet even the Jews of that day refused to acknowledge that Jesus was the sinless Savior. But yet he was. And Jesus suffered so much for us. He didn't take the identity of sin, but he did take the weight of sin. Every single sin of every single person in this room and the world, he did that for us. Jesus did all that for us. This whole passage points us to Jesus. There can be no denying of that. When we considered the question in the beginning, how did Jesus live and why did he live? Well, how did he live? He lived suffering. He lived what the world would probably call, he lived miserably. He didn't have a successful life in the world's eyes. He lived just on this earth a little over 30 years. Didn't have a long life. He wasn't rich. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That's interesting to think about, because Jesus on this earth had fewer comforts than any of us today. Any of us in this room have more comforts than Jesus Christ did. And yet Jesus Christ owned heaven and earth. He owned everything. And yet he chose to live a life of suffering, the life of a servant. And he chose, well, how did he die? Or how did he live? Well, he lived as a servant. He lived suffering. But then why? And that's more important. Jesus lived on this earth for us, and he died to save us. He suffered in so many ways. He suffered physically all through his life. He suffered mentally and emotionally at the hands of the Pharisees, who constantly tried to attack him. He suffered one of his closest friends, his disciple Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. Suffered in all these ways. He suffered in all those ways on the cross. But yet he suffered even further, because he suffered spiritually on the cross. Because when he took on our sin, God turned his face from him, turned his back on his only Son. Jesus Christ suffered in every way. He was a man of sorrows, as the Bible says in this text. A man of sorrows, in verse 4, could carry our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carry our sorrows. Jesus Christ endured far beyond anything that we've ever imagined. But yet, we didn't need a successful conqueror in the fact that we didn't need a king to reign over us. We needed a savior to save us. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He was successful not in the world's eyes, but in the eyes of every person who's received him. Jesus was successful because he's won our salvation. And as the successful spoiler, we get to share in those spoils, the most important one being salvation. We get to share in the reward of Jesus' suffering and death. So how did he live? He lived as a sufferer, but then why? He suffered so we could be saved. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, without sin." Jesus was our perfect Savior. He suffered and bled and died so that we could be saved. So what are we going to do about it? Jesus Christ suffered for us. He doesn't call us to a life of ease. He certainly didn't live one, and he never promised us that. That implies that we're going to have to suffer as well. The Bible doesn't command us to take up a life of ease. It commands us to take up our cross. You know, if you've ever moved, or if you've had to move heavy furniture around, when you're carrying that, you're not focused on anything else. I mean, that thing is heavy. You're having to concentrate completely so that you don't drop it. You've got to get it to that destination. You're not thinking about a new car or a vacation. You're trying to move this piece of furniture. Well, that has, in a small sense, the idea of this cross. Because when you're carrying the cross, you have it before you. You're not focused on anything else. All your attention, all your focus is on this cross, on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're not called to lay it down. We're called to take it up. And until we get to heaven, we're to carry that cross. And then once we've gotten to our destination, we can lay down that cross. And if we've been faithful, we won't just be laying down crosses. We'll be laying down crowns at Jesus' feet. But it requires taking up our cross and carrying it all the way throughout our entire Christian life. Jesus suffered for us, and we can do the same for him. This life, living the Christian life, may mean suffering. It may mean being uncomfortable. But Jesus suffered more than any of us ever will. And so that's nothing too great to ask of us. Jesus Christ asks that we suffer for him. But yet, not only has he promised to reward us, he's promised to give us blessings in this life as well. He's promised to be with us. That's the greatest blessing we can have in this life, is the promise of his presence. And we don't go through suffering. We don't go through trials on our own. Jesus Christ walks every step of the way with us. And when we do, when we have been faithful and stand before God, we can lay down the cross and hopefully cast some crowns before Jesus' feet. And then we'll get to share in the spoils. We've already received salvation, but we'll enjoy that eternal life with Jesus Christ, forever with him, to live forever with the Savior who bled and died for us. We can lay down our cross at the end of a successful journey. Jesus was successful. He was faithful to the end. That's why today we have hope. So let's be faithful and let's share that hope with others. The hope of Christmas, yes, Jesus coming, but the hope that Jesus is a Savior, he's come to rescue us from our sins, but the hope that Jesus is coming again. You know, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but that's going to be really the epitome of his triumph when he comes to take us back to live with him forever. And we can look forward to that day. We can rejoice in that day. But until that day, let's be faithful, whether it means suffering, whether it means trials. Jesus Christ was faithful to us, so let's be faithful to him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you suffered so much for us. Lord, you went through far more than we can imagine, far more than, Lord, we can even understand from your word. Lord, we have your account of your suffering, but Lord, even that doesn't do justice to, Lord, what you went through. Lord, and if it did, we probably wouldn't even lift our heads, Lord, at just the great cost you went through for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Lord, we falter so many times, and Lord, we seek our own pleasure rather than yours. I pray, Lord, that we would follow your example as the suffering Savior. Lord, help us to share with others the truth that you do save, Lord, that you came to save us. Thank you, Lord, that you are true, that you fulfilled every prophecy spoken about you. Lord, thank you that you suffered and died for us, and that you love us so much. Help us to love you back. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.